Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf, and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone cries, glory. The Lord sits enthroned at the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. This is God's word. This is a Psalm of David calling the angels to recognize the glory of God, to ascribe it to him, to recognize his strength, to ascribe it to him. And then he speaks about the wonderful, majestic God as he is revealed in and through nature, and how his people worship him in the beauty of his glory. And so the psalm starts out in Psalm chapter 29, verse 1. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. And so what he is doing is calling on the angels to recognize the glory of God and to worship him for it. And this is exactly what angels do. It's part of their job description, if you will. It is to worship God. They have other functions and roles, to be sure, but a big part of their existence is to worship the Lord. Colossians 1:16 tells us that Christ created all things, and all things exist for him. In Revelation chapter 5, you see John has this revelation of the throne of God, and all of created order and all of the angelic beings are constantly bowing down before the throne, saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. And so they are recognizing God's glory and they are worshiping him for it. But it's an important question to ask, what do we mean by the glory of God? What is the glory of God? What is it to recognize the glory of God? Because it's a phrase that we use very often, the glory of God, or glory be unto God, or glory, glory. You hear people shout in the front of the church, glory, glory, hallelujah, glory, glory, hallelujah. Some people almost use it as a slang word or a term of shock or fright, and they'll go, oh, glory, oh, glory. What is it? Well, the glory of God is really just speaking about the magnificence or the excellencies or the attributes of God as they are revealed. You see this in Exodus chapter 33. Moses says to God, show me your glory, right? And God says, I'll make my goodness pass before you. And God shields Moses. Back parts of God go over Moses, and you hear this voice crying out, that the Lord God is merciful, and Moses comes down and it seems to be this revelation of God's mercy. Very similar thing happens in Exodus chapter 16, and the people are grumbling, they're complaining because they don't have food, and God shows up in this almost this pillar of smoke, and it's a revelation of God's provision for his people. And so you see God's mercy being revealed, God's provision being revealed. In Isaiah chapter 6, a very similar thing as well. What's happening? Isaiah sees this vision, the temple of God, the throne room of God, and the seraphim are flying around the throne of God. And what are they crying out? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and the whole earth is full of His glory. They're in this immediate presence of God, probably the most holy beings in the world, and they are so close to God. With two wings, they are flying. With two, they're covering their feet, and with two, they're covering their face. And they are overcome by the holiness of God. And that's God's glory being revealed to them. God's glory can also be described as a bright, shining light. Just the overwhelming awesomeness of His presence. You see that in the book of Revelation. And so the angels are called, recognize all of God's worth, recognize His magnificence, recognize His beautiful attributes, and ascribe them to him, worship him, because these things are true about him. And I'm convinced of this, that a lot of the strange practices that we see in churches around us today happen because people do not know God. They talk about God, they profess to know God, and they will even pay lip service to things like the love of God or the goodness of God, but have a very shallow understanding of these things. When we really understand who God is as He is described in Scripture, and allow the Scriptures to speak to us about the magnificence of the God that we worship, it causes reverence, awe, fear, love, excitement, enthusiasm for our great God. And then he goes on to describe how nature is pointing to God. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. Using these different aspects of nature, these powerful forces of nature, to show that although nature is powerful, you have mighty mountains, you have great trees, you have great wilderness, you have even mighty nations. These things are no match for the power of the God who created these things. And I think this is something that is very much lost in today's society, because we're so taken up with technology and our own little creations, not even realizing that we can't really create anything. We're just using and manipulating the things that God has already created to put together things that have screens and shiny lights. But all things were created by God. You and I can't even create a speck of dust. We can't create a seed that makes a tree. We can't create milk or honey or any of these things. These things come from nature that God has created. You forget about the beautiful things around us. The fact that we can see around us, the human eye is incredible, that we can perceive color and depth, we can perceive sound, that we can touch things and feel, that we can know the difference between a hard surface and a soft surface, the difference between clothing, bricks, and hair, and things that are mushy and gooey, all of these different things. I mean, God has created us incredibly so that we can know these things. We've sort of become dull to them, haven't we? We need to look at these things, these wonderful aspects of creation, and praise God for them. You see in verse 9 of the psalm, and almost imagine this, the voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth, and strips the forest bare, and in his temple all cry glory. And this is preceded with the Lord shaking the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. You know, they in Judah, where the temple was, they would have known what it was like for these storms to sweep off from the Mediterranean Ocean and come across the wilderness. So these huge storms that would come and wreak havoc on the wilderness, and these big black thunderclouds coming across with these lightning strikes and lightning that causes trees to burst into flame, but also the rain, this mighty rain that puts these things out, and this blowing thunder that they would have heard. And you can almost imagine all the people gathered around at the temple, and this mighty thunder, a storm and lightning storm coming toward them, and they see this incredible spectacle of creation, and yet at the same time known the God who created this mighty creation. And all people recognizing the strength of the Lord, the might of the Lord, the wonder of the Lord, crying out to him, glory. In his temple, all cry, glory. And you know, it was not enough for them to simply cry out glory. It wasn't simply enough for them to recognize that there is a great God in heaven who has all of these magnificent attributes. He is all-powerful, all-seeing, all-knowing. That he knows everything, that he knows the end from the beginning. There's nothing that is impossible for him. He loves his people, blesses his people. Those are good things to recognize and to worship God for. But it wasn't enough for them to simply know it. actually, to a large extent, why God raised up prophets. Because while they knew many things to be true of God, their lives stank. They were neglecting the law. They were repressing people. The poor were being neglected. Widows were being neglected. Rich were enslaving the poor. They were not worshipping God as they ought to. They were syncretizing. They were worshipping other gods. They were allowing Baal worshippers to stay in the temple. And you see this with Isaiah and Jeremiah warning the people. The God is sick of your sacrifices. You are hypocrites. You're not obeying God. Yes, you're doing all the outward ceremonies right, but you're not obeying the law. You see this with the minor prophets as well. Micah, the very famous passage in Micah chapter 6, where Micah instructs the people that they are to love justice, that they are to walk humbly with their God. They were not obeying the law as they ought. And isn't this true in our day as well? You get many people who are coming to church Sunday after Sunday. You get people who attend camps and courses just like this one. They're doing sort of the right things outwardly, but their whole lives are not in submission to God. They're not recognizing God's worth in every area of their life. And this is something that the Reformation actually brought back to the church. You see, in Catholicism, what they were teaching was that if you really want to serve God, you have to isolate yourself from the rest of society, join a monastery or something like that, and don't marry, don't have children. If you really want to serve God, sort of live a life of impoverishment or something like that. And the Reformation said, no. We must glorify this great God in every area of our lives. And you see this throughout the New Testament. Many people wonder, well, what is God's will for my life? God's will for your life is to glorify Him in all circumstances. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, in all things glorify the Lord. If you are a slave, what is God's will for your life? Serve with obedience. If you are a wife, what is God's will for your life? Love your husband. Serve your husband. Love your children. If you are a husband, what is God's will for your life? Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. Do not exasperate your children. This is God's will for your life. To glorify Him in all things. God wants to have complete dominion in your life. Are you submitting to Him in all areas? Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we thank You that You are so magnificent, so holy, so mighty, so splendid and majestic, that You created all things, that You are before all things, and in You all things hold together. We are here because You want us to be here. Every breath is a gift from Your gracious hand. Oh Lord, that You know the end from the beginning. You know what will happen in the next second. You know what will happen tomorrow, next year, and a million years from now. Nothing is beyond the scope of Your sovereignty. And You are loving and merciful. You are forgiving and kind. You do not turn away the penitent sinner. You save those who spit in Your face. You save those who crucify Your Son. You save those who persecute Your church. You save those who are adulterers, liars, thieves, murderers, blasphemers. And You have saved us, Lord God. And I pray, Father, that You would help us by Your Holy Spirit to submit to You in every area, to do all things carefully, to do all things prayerfully, to examine our lives in every sphere, in every aspect, whether it's in our families, our work, our studies, in all things, Lord, that we would submit to Your sovereign will, for You are worthy of all praise, all honor, and all adoration in all things. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.